My name is Reed, and I'm the lead pastor here. And yeah, if it is your first time here, you picked a great Sunday to join us, because today we are, as Brooklyn mentioned, we're beginning a brand new series called The Other 316s. Now, the reason why we're calling it The Other 316s is because there is like a main 316, right? And when I say 316, I'm talking chapter 3, verse 16. There's like a 316 that's like the 316, and whether you're a church person or not, or whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, the chances are you've probably bumped into at some point in your life this 316, and that is, you say it with me, it's John 316. Yeah, if you said something else, oh, welcome to church. Now I'm so glad that you're here. It's John 316. That's like the most famous one. I know somebody was like, Austin 316. You know, no, it's not that one, right? He totally stole that from John. And so John 316, right? That's the like main 316. And you may not know exactly what it says. You may not have it memorized. Although anybody, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you did have it memorized and you got an Awana badge for that. And so like, that's amazing. But you may not know exactly what it says, but you've probably bumped into this at some point, right? You've run into it, whether it was, you know, at a sporting event and you saw it on a sign and somebody was holding it up and it said John 3:16. You were watching college game day at your house and you saw it being waved in the background. Maybe you saw it on a billboard and you were driving, you were taking a road trip and there it was on a billboard. Maybe you've seen it on somebody's t-shirt or a friend's tattoo, or maybe you're one of the millions of people that Googled it when you saw it on Tim Tebow's eye black. You know what I mean? And so the verse itself is, it's one of the most famous, most popular verses, probably the most famous and popular verse in the Bible. John 3:16, that's the 3:16. And it's the most popular Bible verse for good reason. I mean, look at what it says. This is what John 3:16 says for those of us that don't have it memorized. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life," right? This is the big 3:16, and the reason why that's so famous and so popular is because there it is. That's the good news of the gospel, you guys, in one easy to read, easy to memorize, short, condensed sentence, right? That God loves the world, the whole world. That includes you, that includes me, that includes everybody that you know. God so loves the world that he gave us Jesus to come and to make a way for us to have relationship with him and to have life in him, full, free, and forever. That's the good news of the gospel. And so that verse has kind of become like a staple, right? It's good news for you and for me. If you came here this morning and you were wondering, if there's a God out there, what does that God think about me? How does that God feel towards me? What John 3:16 reminds us is that God so loves you that he sent Jesus so that by faith in him, you can have relationship with God and a life that's full, free, and forever. Amen? So that's good news, right? And so that's why that's become such a popular verse. But where this series comes from is that a few years ago, actually about 10 years ago, a decade ago, I was listening to this other preacher and he made this statement. He was like, you know, a lot of us, we probably know John 3:16. He said, but did you know that there are some other 3:16s that have some powerful and life-changing truth in them? There are some other 3:16s that are tucked away here in this book. And he said, and they've got some powerful and life-changing things to say. And I had never thought of that at the time, you know, looking for specific, you know, 3:16s or anything like that. I hadn't paid attention to that very much. And so it intrigued me. And so I got to searching on my own and digging in. And I'm flipping around and I'm highlighting some 3:16s. And sure enough, as I was looking, I come to find that there are some incredible 3:16 passages that aren't the famous John 3:16. And I was surprised to see how many good ones there were. And so I tucked it away in my mind and I said, you know what? That would be a great series one day. And today, here we are. And so now there are these other 3:16s that are in there. And the problem is for a lot of us, while there are these 3:16s which have life-changing, powerful truth and potential for our lives, the problem is that most of us, we have no idea what they say. We have no idea what they are. And the reason why we don't have any clue what these other 316s are, it's not just because people don't make signs about them. And, you know, maybe part of it's on us as preachers that we don't maybe preach about them enough or highlight them enough. But I think the main reason why most of us don't know what these other 316s are is because most of us in the room, we don't ever open this up. We don't ever open this up on our own. And it's hard to know what truth and what help and what hope is in here if you never open it up on your own. And I say that to say I'm not trying to throw shade. I'm not trying to take shots. I'm not trying to make anybody feel ashamed, right? I get it that we all have reasons why maybe we don't open up this book. We all have reasons why. For some of you in the room, the reason why you've never opened up this book or you rarely have opened up this book is because you didn't grow up in a house where you had access to it. And I get that. And I want you to know that if you're still in a spot where you're like, yo, I don't actually have a Bible. I would like to have one of those. Then you can just stop by one of our guest service kiosks on the way out and we will give you one. And it's great. And it's gray. And it says Gwinnett Church. And so like you can get that. And so I hope you will. So some of you, the reason why you've never opened this book is because you never had access to it. I get that. For some of you, the reason why you don't open up this book is because you have a distrust or a distaste because you've looked through history and you've seen people do terrible things in the name of this book. Others of you, you have looked back in the past and you have watched people do terrible things and try to justify it with this book. I get that. And so it's caused you to have some distrust. There are others of you in the room, and it's more personal than that. It's not just the past. It's your past, and maybe it's your present. The reason why you distrust this book or you have a distaste for this book is because there are people who claim to read this book, and what they've done is they've taken it and they've clobbered you over the head with it. And they have beat you down, and they have beat you up with this book. And so you don't have any interest in digging in because if you're like, if that's what people are like that read that book, no, thank you. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to know, I am so sorry that that's been your experience. So I get it. You got your reasons. I think for most of us in the room, it's probably not a distrust or a distaste. For most of us in the room, it's probably not, though, that the reason why we don't get into this book, it's probably not because we have something against the book itself. For a lot of us in the room, it's not that we don't like it. It's not that we don't think that there are some helpful things to say. For a lot of us in the room, the reason why we don't get in to this book is just because it's not a priority. It's just we haven't seen the value in it or we don't make it a priority, and so we just don't get into the book. And I get that. I do. I get it. So again, I'm not shaming anybody this morning. I get it. We're busy, right? One of the reasons why we don't get in this book is like, who has time? Like who's got time to be reading this book? And so you got things you got to do. You got lots of stuff going on at work. You got things you got going on at home. You got to get the kids places to where they need to be and to their sports practices and their after school activities and all that stuff. You got to make sure the kids are getting around. You got to make sure that things are okay at home. You got to make sure that, you know, laundry's getting done and food's getting cooked and all that kind of stuff. You got those kinds of things. You got to make sure that the yard's looking right. Because after all, you know, it's spring and now Joel across the street has just gotten new mulch and your wife is on you telling you that you can't be the worst house in the neighborhood, you know? I think that's me. I'm sorry, Joel. But you know, you got things you got to do around the house. You got things going on there and then you got to keep up with your latest podcast. You got to keep up with the latest show on, you know, whatever streaming platform is your preference. You got to keep up with those things and you got to keep up with, you know, your favorite sports team and the scores and all that kind of stuff. So you got those things you got to keep up with as well. And then you got to keep up with, you know, your friend from high school's kids on Instagram or whatever it is that they're doing. And so you got to keep up with all of that. And then you also got these other books that you'd like to read because people at work are talking about, you know, whatever book that is, it's popular, it's Dragons, it's some Fourth Wing or whatever. And so you're like, hey, I gotta keep up with that so I can be engaged in the conversation that's going on at work. So I got these other books that I want to read just for my own interest. And so I get it. We're busy. And if you do find some time by yourself, right? Like then for a lot of us, we would say, well, the last thing that I want to do when I get like a few moments alone, like I just want to veg out. I just want to zone out. I just want to like just chill for a minute. I don't want to do homework for Jesus, right? I get it. We're busy. So it can be hard to find time to get alone with this book, to make it a priority. And for some of us though, like, you know, maybe we do find the time and so when we're able to find the time and we get with this book, another thing that gets in the way of us actually getting into this book is that when we actually do find the time, then, you know, we go to open up the book and we're just distracted. I don't know if anybody else is like this, but like sometimes it feels like you go to open this book and it's the second it's open, like now, everything else in the world seems more important. You know what I mean? It's like all of a sudden now, everything that's going on in my week, everything that I have to do this month, everything that I have to do this year, like all of a sudden now I'm thinking about it. And we're just distracted. It doesn't help, right, that we also have like supercomputers that are in our pocket that are constantly buzzing and beeping and dinging and giving like, you know, alert, 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 look at me, look at me, look at me. And they're loaded up with apps, and those apps run algorithms that are designed to keep your attention 24/7. And so even when you do find some time, right, you end up heading into that time and you got all these distractions that are fighting for your attention. And then, right, then you got, once you, if you're able to do this, if you're able to actually find some time in your busy schedule and you're able to push past the distraction, then we run into this other obstacle when it comes to this book. And that is like, we sit down with it and we're like, okay, where do I start? Man, some of us are like, do I just start at the beginning? Because I've done that a couple times and I got to like chapter 4 and things got weird. And so then I was like, no. Or maybe you're like, you know, okay, so maybe not at the beginning because really we didn't know what was going on there. So maybe you're like, you know, I'll do the Bible roulette approach where you're just like, you know, and you just open it up to a random page. You're like, God, show me, you know? And maybe that's been your approach. And sometimes that's really great, right? Sometimes you land in Psalms and you're like, man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters and into green pastures. Come on, you know? And so you leave that day, you know, that morning, you're like, this is so worth it. And then the next day though, you open it up and you're in Ezekiel. And all of a sudden you're like, man, there's some wheels and they've got wings and they're on fire. I'm pretty sure he said they had eyes. See you tomorrow, Jesus. You know, like, it's like, what? Like, it is. So I get it, right? Like, you know, if we can push past the distraction, we can set aside some time. Like, right? Like it can be overwhelming. Sometimes you're like, I'm not sure where to start. How do I get into this? And admittedly, you guys, this is an ancient text. And so there are stories and there are references that a lot of times they're lost on us. And there are languages and things like that we don't make sense of. And so there are names and there are places that we can't even pronounce. And so we're reading and we're like, and then God said to have. And at times, you guys, there are things that are going on that for us as modern people, we struggle to comprehend or to make sense of. And so I say all that to say, I mean, we're poking fun at ourselves a little bit this morning, but I say all that to say, look, I get it. A lot of us, we don't get any time in this book. We don't get any time in this book on our own. Maybe the only time that we get in this book is when you come to a place like this and someone like me stands up and opens it up for you. And I get why we do that, because you know what? We are busy. It's hard to find the time. And it is distracting at times. There's lots of distractions vying for our attention. And this book can be difficult to make sense of at times. There are parts that we really have to think about or consider or maybe ask somebody else's opinion on. And so I get it. It can be challenging. But listen, this morning, as we begin this other 316s, we're going to take a look at a 316 in this book. And as we do, this 316 is going to challenge and encourage us and teach us that even though this won't always be easy to get time in this book, even though it won't always be easy and it will come with its challenges, it might just be worth it. So the 3:16 we're going to be taking a look at today is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll give us a little bit of context. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, amazing. If not, I'll take care of it. I'm going to put it up on the huge Bible. And so, 2 Timothy 3:16, that's where we're going to be. That's the 3:16 we're checking out this morning. But I'll give you a little context for this passage, right? 2 Timothy is a letter written by a guy named Paul, and it's written to a guy named... Okay, wow. That was not a trick. It was a Gary. It's not like... It's not, the Bible's not that creative, right? Like, it's like, it's written to a guy named Timothy, right? Like, and so Paul, if you're not familiar, Paul is, he was a first century Jewish religious leader, and he had a radical encounter with the resurrected Jesus that ended up changing his entire life. So much so that he went from persecuting Christianity and the early church to actually becoming one of the greatest Christian missionaries, one of the greatest Christian authors, one of the greatest Christian thinkers and church planners that the world has ever known. As a matter of fact, you could go so far as to say maybe nobody has impacted human history more than Jesus, right? Aside from Jesus, maybe nobody has impacted history more than this guy, the Apostle Paul. His writings have influenced generations and nations. And so he's incredible. And in 2 Timothy, we believe that a lot of people believe that this is the last letter that we have from Paul. It may not be the last thing that he wrote, but it's the last thing he wrote that we still have. And in 2 Timothy, he's writing to this young man, Timothy, and Timothy is his protege, his kind of right-hand man, his apprentice, and in some ways he's going to be his successor at some of the churches that Paul planted. Timothy's going to be the successor, and so Paul's writing to him near the end of his life after he writes this letter. Not long after he writes this letter, Paul will be condemned and then killed in Rome under the Emperor Nero. He's writing to Timothy, and his hopes in this writing is he wants to prepare Timothy for life and for service and for leadership when he's no longer there. He's wanting to make sure that this young man who he's kind of guided, he's kind of held him by the hand and he's guided him along the way. He's wanting to make sure that this young man is prepared to know how to know God and to know how to navigate life in faith. And so he's wanting him to be ready for that. And so he's writing some things and some instructions along the way. And he recognizes that he's like, hey, Timothy, like if you're going to know God, if you're going to grow to know him more, and if you're going to know how to navigate life and faith, if you're going to grow in that as well, then in order to be prepared for that and equipped for that, you're going to need a guide. You're going to need a tool. You're going to need some help because I've been helping you along the way, but you're going to need some guidance when I'm gone. And so he's going to tell Timothy exactly where he can find that. And he's going to tell him about an incredible tool that he has. And he's going to talk about this word. And this is what Paul is going to say to Timothy. He's going to say this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, hey, Timothy, I want you to be ready to know how to know God and to know how to navigate life and faith with all of its complexities. And so he says, I want you to know how to do those things, how to connect with God, how to navigate life, how to navigate faith. And I want you to know how to do it. And so in order for you to know how to do it, I just want you to know that you need a tool, that you need a guide. And I'm telling you where you can find that guidance. And I'm telling you how you can be prepared for that and where you can go to be equipped. And so Paul says, look, he says it's right here. He says all scripture. He says all scripture. He's talking about this. He's talking about all the things that we find in here, but you'll notice that Paul doesn't say the Bible. And the reason why he doesn't say the Bible is because the Bible never calls itself the Bible. And that's because the writings that are in this were being written as like in real time. And so while Paul's writing this, like there was no the Bible. there were scriptures. There were Old Testament scriptures, and then there were New Testament writings, letters that were being circulated, gospels that were being circulated that we know from, actually, if you go read in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, another 3:16 for you. You can go check this one out on your own, but if you go look there, we can already see that the early church was considering the writings of Paul and the gospels. They were already considering those things to be scripture. And so the Old and New Testaments, right, like these letters, they weren't put together yet into a Bible at the time that Paul is writing this, but instead there were letters, there were scrolls, there were inscriptions, there were parchments that were being passed around and circulated. And so all in all, what's in your Bible, right, came in the form of 66 different letters or books written by 40 plus different authors, over the span of about 1,600 years. And all of those were passed around and read and circulated, and then ultimately, somewhere in the late 300s, early 400s, those get put together in what you call your Bible. This is why, you guys, we will say often around here, you'll hear us say that the Bible is not the foundation of your faith. The event of the resurrection of Jesus, that's the foundation of your faith. And that's because your faith existed before there was the Bible. But what we see in these writings of Paul, what Paul is telling Timothy, is that while this is not the foundation of your faith, it is essential for life in faith. This is not the foundation of your faith. It's not what your faith is built on. The resurrection of Jesus is that. But where you learn about the resurrection, and where you learn about the teachings of Jesus, and where you learn about the character of God, and where you learn about his promises, and where you learn about the prophecies in which Jesus fulfilled, where you learn about life and godliness, all of that is right here in this book. So Paul says, all of this, this is your Bible, is an essential tool for knowing God and navigating life and faith. And the reason, part of what makes it so essential, is what he's gonna say next. He says, all scripture, everything in that Bible, from the genealogies to the maps, all of it, he says, is this. He says, all of it's God-breathed. Now, it's interesting, this word God-breathed, it's actually one word, and it only appears one time in any of the Bible. And it also only really appears about one time that they've been able to identify in all of antiquity writing. It's a word that most theologians and scholars believe Paul actually made this word up by combining two Greek words. He was trying to think about and explain to people and explain to Timothy and then to us later what makes this book different than any other book. What makes these scriptures different than any other writing? And he says, what makes them different than any other kind of religious text or anything like that is, he says, they're God-breathed. By that, he means inspired, guided by God. Meaning written by men, certainly, but these men inspired by, guided by God. This is what makes this book unique. This is why other authors later will say this book is living and active. Because it's, as Paul would say, God-breathed. And I recognize that for some of us, that's an obstacle. For some of us, that's something that we're like, I don't know if I can get down with that, like inspired by God, like what do you mean? Sounds a little strange. And I get that. I do understand that. Here's what I want you to know, is that regardless of what you believe about the Bible, like whether you believe it to be divinely inspired or written by human hands, what's undeniable is when you read this book, it is compelling, it is convicting, it is inspiring, it's also disturbing, it's challenging, it's helpful, it's all of these things. So regardless of what you believe about this book, you should check it out. But the reason why many people believe it to be divinely inspired, the reason why Paul even would say this is God-breathed, is just consider this for a moment, this idea that this book, as we said, it has over 40 different authors, most of whom never knew each other or spoke together or corroborated or collaborated. They were writing in different time periods, many of them in different languages, in different places geographically, each of them writing independently in their own style and in their own way and in their own form of literature, all of them writing in different places, different times, different languages all over the place. And yet, you guys, this book comes together to tell one cohesive story about a God rescuing and redeeming his people through the person and work of Jesus. And I invite you to consider, how does that happen? How do different people in different places all over the world that never talked, never planned, never brought it all together end up writing one cohesive story that then is preserved and protected? People gave their life for, they copied it, and with little change or error along the way, they copy this, pass it on to the point where we now have this text thousands of years later. It's pretty incredible. Paul would say it's not just incredible. Paul would say this is miraculous. This is no ordinary book. This is God-breathed, inspired by God. And so Paul will say, this is a unique book. To which some of you will say, okay, unique book, great. Pastor, you still haven't told me why I should read it though. Because there's a lot of unique books out there. There's a lot of unique texts out there. And I have no interest in reading those either. And so, why is it worth reading? Well, Paul would say, hey, all of this is God-breathed, guided by God, inspired by God, preserved together by God for your sake and for mine and for the sake of future generations to know him and to be prepared and equipped to know how to navigate life and faith. And he would say, and the reason why you should read it is this. He says, it's useful. He says, it's useful. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It's for your good, right? Like this is a good thing. It's actually gonna be helpful for your life and for your faith, right? It's useful. And then he says a few things that it's useful for in your life. He says it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. He says, look, this God-inspired, God-breathed book, this no ordinary book, he's like, these scriptures, he's like, they're useful, they're helpful for your life, and they're helpful in a number of ways. He says they're helpful for teaching. If you get into this book, you're gonna find that it's gonna teach you some things. It'll teach you about God, about who God is and what God is like and who God likes and how God operates in the world. It'll teach you about his promises. It'll teach you about his character. You'll learn about God in this book. It'll teach you some things about that. It'll teach you about humanity. It'll teach you about people. And it teaches you about how we interact and how we get along and where we go wrong. It'll teach you about humanity. And then on a very personal level, it'll teach you about yourself. It teaches you about your own motivations and proclivities and temptations. And it'll teach you some things. And there's wisdom for life in there. And so it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. And this is maybe one of the reasons why some of us don't like to read the Bible, because the reality is what Paul's saying is, hey, one of the helpful things that it does is that the Bible will call you out. As a matter of fact, another author will say it's like a mirror, right? That when you look in that book, it will show you the good, the bad, and the ugly about yourself. I like to think of it as like the Bible is kind of like a really good friend that will tell you if your fly is down or you got something in your teeth. You know what I'm saying? Like they will risk embarrassing you or making you uncomfortable for your own good in order to help you out, right? And the Bible can be like that. There are times where you open up the Bible and it is confronting. It will not always agree with you and your choices. And it will rebuke you, not because it wants to shame you or make you feel bad. It's doing that for your good in order to help you. And so it will rebuke you, and then it says also correct. Now there's a difference between rebuke and correct, although when you read it at first, you're like, what's the difference? Well, a rebuke is the calling out and the correct is the calling up, yes? The rebuke is the calling out. This is where you're off. And the correction is, hey, let me show you the way to go, right? And so the correction is the coach up, and the Bible will do that as well. It will say, hey, you're off track. You're missing the mark. Let me show you the way to go. And it will give you new perspectives. It will give you new ways to think, new ways to see the world, new ways to treat other people, new ways to think and to talk about yourself, new ways to think about God. It will give you a course correction, new practices and new habits to participate in. It will show you the way to go that leads to a better, fuller, more meaningful life. So it will rebuke, it will correct. He says it's also useful for training in righteousness. When he says training in righteousness, he means just basically the Bible will show you the way to right living. So this training in righteousness is basically Paul saying like, hey, if you read it and you apply it, that's the training part. If you apply the things that you're reading, if you'll take something from this and then you'll try to live it out that day, he says, then you actually grow and you train yourself in right living. And you actually grow wiser and you grow stronger and you get better on the other side of that. So Paul says, Timothy, you wanna be ready to know God, equipped and prepared to be able to know God for yourself, and to be able to know how to navigate life and faith and all the complications that come with that? He's like, if you wanna be able to know how to do that, God, in all of his grace and goodness, has given you a tool for you to use when I'm no longer here, and it's his word. So he says to Timothy, he goes, get in this book. If you want to be prepared and equipped to know God and to navigate life in faith, get in this book. Because, right? Because this Bible, it's not just informational, it's transformational. He says, Timothy, get in the book. He goes, get in the book and you won't just be informed after your time there. You'll be transformed and you'll be better prepared and you will know God and his character and you will grow closer and deeper in your connection to him and you will be more prepared and wise for life and for faith and you'll be able to navigate these things with greater confidence and greater clarity. And he says, get in the book because it's not just informational, it's transformational. Unlike any other book, you guys, when you read this book, it reads you. And when you get into this book, it gets into you. And the results are you don't leave more informed, you leave transformed. That's the hope. That's what Paul says. That's what he says to Timothy, and that's what he says to you and me. He says, you want to be prepared and equipped to know God and to know how to navigate life in faith, he would say to us, get in the book. Now, I'm telling you this morning that I hope that we're gonna be people of the book. I hope that you'll dig into the book for yourself. I hope that you'll dig into the Bible for yourself and discover it. And I'm saying that to you this morning, not as somebody who is, you know, making my living teaching from this book, right? I'm telling you this morning, not just as a pastor, but I'm telling you this morning that I hope that you'll look in the book because, you guys, I'm telling you as somebody who has experienced the transforming power of time in this word for myself. Think back to 19 years ago, I was 20 years old and I was new to faith. And the man that led me to faith in Jesus, he said, I wanna buy you a book. I said, okay. So he went and bought me a Bible, and it was not this Bible. This is a thin Bible that I now can carry around. The one that he got me, you couldn't lift up. And so it was huge. It was a study Bible. It was a big black Bible with like the gold on the side and it had my name engraved on the front. And I remember he gave it to me and he said, hey, if you want to know God more and you want to grow in your faith, read, you got to get into this book. And I said, hey, that sounds great. I'm 20 years old. I'm new to faith. I'm excited about faith. And I said, okay, where do I start? He said, start in the gospel. I said, what are those? He said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the stories of the life of Jesus. He said, pick one of those. And he said, start digging in. And then he said, as you read, he says, look for the stuff in red and do whatever he says. In my Bible at the time, all the words of Jesus were in red. And so he was basically just saying, hey, Read what Jesus says, do whatever he says. So I did. I was excited again. I got home and I started to get in the book for myself. And I started to read, and I'm reading. And so as I'm spending time in the word, I bump into the teachings of Jesus. And I bump into a specific teaching, you guys, about loving your enemies and forgiving people and praying for ones who hurt you. And I thought about it. I thought about it all day after I read that. I thought about it all week. Y'all, I thought about it for weeks. And I thought, I don't really have any enemies. But I, for some reason, I couldn't shake this teaching. The more I thought about it, I thought, I know what I need to do. As I thought about those words in that book, they compelled me to have a conversation with my dad. My dad, who I had a lot of anger towards and unforgiveness towards for things in our relationship and in our past, led me to that conversation, you guys, which ultimately resulted in a lot of healing and a lot of reconciliation and a lot of forgiveness, to the point now, y'all, where me and my dad have a great relationship. And he's an amazing grandfather, an amazing granddad to my kids. Started in this book. I think back, you guys, to a time. I think back to a time where I was stressed and anxious, and I bumped into this teaching in Philippians chapter 4, which teaches a pathway to peace. And now, you guys, in times of stress and times of anxiety and times where I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'll go back to Philippians chapter 4 again and again and again. And as I do, it walks me through releasing what I can't control, owning what I can control, doing what I must. And as I do, I experience the promise that's in that book, that I experience the peace of God in me. And I realize that the God of peace is with me, and I'm able to walk through stressful times. It's not that I don't get stressed. It's that I walk through stressful times with a different kind of peace. I think about a time recently where things in my life and in our family's life weren't going the way that we thought or the way that we hoped. And we were struggling and wondering, has God forgotten me? Has God lost sight of me? Does God even hear me? What's going on? And I bumped into a Psalm 86 that reminds me that God is faithful, even when things around me don't make sense. That he still sees me, that he is still with me, that he is still working, that he is still walking with me, that he's not forgotten me or forsaken me, that our God is faithful. And clinging to that promise that's in that book helped me to navigate that season. I think back recently, very recently, to reading Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, it talks about how Christians ought to do life together. And Paul describes how Christians ought to do life together in light of the good news of Jesus. And he begins to talk about loving each other genuinely and outdoing each other and showing honor. And I'll just tell you guys, as I read it, it was a rebuke at just the right time for me, because I realized I was doing that so well everywhere except at home. I was doing it everywhere well except in my marriage. And it was such a rebuke to me. But it was just at the right time, and it was a gift. And I realized I needed to go repent and apologize and talk to my wife and say, I need to do this better. It's led to some great conversations and some healing. I think back just the other week, reading in Luke. And I'm reading in Luke about four friends that carried their friend on the mat to Jesus because they were desperate for their friend to meet Jesus. And it reminded me about some friendships that I have and some people that I deeply care about that I hope to meet Jesus. And so it began to stir up my boldness and my courage to the point where I felt compelled that morning after reading to text a few of those friends. And I reached out to them. And as I reached out to them, some of them didn't respond, but one of them has. And it sparked a great conversation about life and about faith that I'm hoping continues on in the future. You guys, this is no ordinary book. It's powerful. It's convicting. It's life-changing. It's not just informational, it's transformational. And I say that to say, get in the book. Get in the book. My hope and my prayer is that you don't just take my word for it this morning, but that you actually go and look for yourself. My hope and my prayer is that you'll go home, and for some of you, you'll open this up for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, but my hope and my prayer is that you'll go home and you'll seek for yourself. You'll investigate for yourself. You'll dig in for yourself. I hope that you'll go home and you'll get that book, and you will pick a time and you will pick a place where you're free from distraction. You'll set aside some time. And if you're wondering where to start, I would recommend the same way that man recommended to me. I would recommend that you start, go to a gospel, start with Jesus. Might I recommend John or Luke? Start in one of those and just read a chapter. Read a chapter each morning. Read a chapter each evening before you lay your head on the pillow, whatever it is, whatever that time is for you. Read a chapter, it'll take you 10 minutes. Read a chapter. Ask some questions. Is there something that I need to learn from this? Is there a sin that I need to avoid? Is there a new habit that I need to participate in? Is there something that this teaches me about God? Is there something that this teaches me about myself? What am I supposed to do with what I just read? And then pick one thing and do it. Apply it. And my hope is that as you do that, that you will encounter the God who breathed the book, and that you will encounter the life-changing truth and experience the life-changing truth that he's put inside. So, what does Paul say to Timothy? Hey, you want to be prepared to know God? You want to be equipped to know God and to know how to navigate life in faith? Get in the book. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what God is like, you're here today and you're wondering, how do I get to know God and what he's like and who he likes and what he thinks about me? How do I get to know those things? The good news is that God does not want that to remain a mystery. And so in his kindness, he has preserved these texts and he has passed them on so that you have access to them. If you're here today and you're wondering what God is like, might I just tell you, get in the book. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've been following Jesus for a long time, but listen, but the only time you ever open up this book, if you were being honest, is when you show up here on Sunday and either myself or Flat Stanley opens it up for you, right? Like, if that's the only time that you're opening up the book, then let me just tell you, gosh, I just want to nudge you on this. Listen. If the only time you open it up is once a week when somebody else is reading it to you, then you have a secondhand relationship with God. And I'm just telling you that your Heavenly Father wants more for you than that. He wants you to walk with him and to know him and to know the plans and the life that he has for you. He wants for you to know them personally. And the only way that happens is if you get in the book. Church, don't settle for a secondhand relationship with God. Go home, get in the book. If you're here today and you've already experienced the life-changing power of this book, you know, you've got a time, you've got a place, like that's your thing, then let me just encourage you with this. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Stay rooted in the book. No matter how many times you've read it, no matter how long you've been reading it, the good news is it's like a diamond. You keep turning it and there's always new facets. It will never not be useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Stay in the book. Gwinnett Church, do we want to be prepared and equipped to know God and to know how to navigate life in faith? The good news that Paul wants to remind us of today is that he's given us a tool and he's given us a guide, and it is the word. So I just want to encourage us. Let's be people of the book. Let's get in the book. Let's not let this time during the week be the only time we take a look at this book. I encourage you this week, take a look at the book. And my hope and my prayer is that as you do, as you open up this word, that you will encounter the God who breathed it and that you will experience the life-changing truth that is within it. And I hope and pray also you'll come back next week as we check out our second 316 in our series, the other 316s. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for, in your goodness and your grace, you have preserved these texts over generations. And you have assembled them all into one book that we have access to, and you've made that available to us. And we just say thank you. Thank you for giving us that. And I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. We wouldn't dismiss it or ignore it. But I pray, God, that you would help us to take full advantage of this amazing gift, this guide, this tool that we have to get to know you better and to get to know how to do life and to do faith better, more full, and more full of purpose and meaning. And so, yeah, I just pray this week that we would open up this book, that we would get into it for ourselves. And as we do, I pray that people here would encounter you, and that they would encounter your life-changing truth and experience that in their lives and their relationships as well. God, we love you, we trust you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.